This is lesson number 19 in the course entitled The Christian Life. I would like to talk now about the biblical means of grace for a successful Christian life. I'm on page 55 of the manual. And I'd like to talk with you about the Bible. It's vitally important that we understand that the Word of God has been given to us so that we might receive the experience of the grace of God. I have mentioned earlier in this lesson of the great truth that when we become a believer, that all of the grace of God is legally given to us. That is, we have the right and the privilege to it all. It's an entirely different matter to have the grace of God in your life by way of experience, by way of joy, by way of the power we need to live for God. Well, God has graciously designed the Word of God to be a way whereby we're taught so that we might grow in a knowledge of what we have in the grace of God, and that we might be benefited and blessed in this way. That's why Peter, you remember, in both of his epistles, talks about grace being multiplied. And why he talks in the second epistle about growing in grace. Well, he's referring to the experiential part of the grace of God. Now, how am I to grow? Well, surely, I need to grow by faith, love, and hope, by walking with God, in fellowship with God, honoring Him. But all of that is related to the Bible. I have here in the introduction on this page that Christianity and the Christian life are inseparably related to the written Word of God. Hebrews there, chapter 1, 1-3, and 2, 1-4 designate that. How we live our lives is related directly to God's written word. Well, the importance of that cannot be overemphasized. Under B, the importance of understanding and obeying the word of God is presented in the Bible as an absolute necessity. These verses are very important. I remind ourselves here of Ezra, where it states that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to teach it, and to practice it. How comforting that is to see it in the Bible. And then, of course, about faith without works being dead, and about being a doer of the Word of God. So there is a close relationship between understanding and obeying the Word of God. And certainly, we may not separate the written Word of God from the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. All through the Old and New Testament, this kind of a relationship is held up to us. If I'm going to know the Lord Jesus, it must be through His Word, His revelation, what He has done in making Himself known to me as the Word of God. And if I'm going to obey Him, it must be through the pattern of the Bible. It must be through taking the Bible and putting it into practice in my life. 1 John 5:3 is a good verse there. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. So for me to say I love the Lord Jesus and obey Him and then do not get into His Word, well, that's a manifest contradiction. Or to say that I obey the Bible, and then, of course, do not live in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, or that I even believe the Bible, do not walk with Christ, that again is the contradiction. Fourthly, God has designed Christianity to be practical, and I mean by that to work. Therefore, the gospel must be practiced if we are to receive the benefit of divine grace and power. And there I remind ourselves of Romans 1:16, where Paul said that He wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it was the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Now that word believe is not just the analytical process of a person mentally accepting propositions. In the Bible, the word believe is inseparably related to practical obedience. Now we know that God has revealed himself to us, and we know all through the Bible that the grace of God comes into one's life in this experiential, practical form only to the degree that we know and practice the truth of God. Now, what does the Bible say will happen in our lives when we do that? Say that as a believer now, that I choose to take the Word of God and to put it into practice. What does God in His Word say will happen? Well, He promises, as we have here in this lesson from Isaiah 55, He promises divine success. This is a great passage in Isaiah 55, you know, for many, many reasons. Take your Bible and turn with me to that passage for a moment. He talks, as you know, in verse 10 about the illustration. Like the rain and the snow coming down from heaven, watering the earth, making it bring forth and bud, that there might be seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. That goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return void. Well, there are many things that we could say as the practical fulfillment of that statement in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. Certainly the promise of divine success is a part of that. If I'm going to be successful in my daily life, in serving God, honoring Him, that I must seek to know the book. I must learn the Bible. I must have a way of getting into the Bible every day, of meditating on the Word of God, of utilizing the Word of God as the practical blueprint of my daily life, using it as a basis of worship and adoration, using it as a basis of soul winning, the basis for making decisions of faith day by day, the promise of divine success. Then secondarily, as I have here on the sheet, there's a promise of cleansing. The Lord Jesus said there in John 15, 3, now you're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. All of us need this inner cleansing. All of us need this continual washing that comes to us. And God has made a provision for us so that the defilement that comes to us, we may be cleansed from it. That we may be cleansed from the effects of our mistakes, our sins. How wonderful to know that it's very evident in the Old and the New Testament that God has promised this deep spiritual cleansing for His people. Down through the years, I've worked personally with many, many people. This matter of an inner cleansing is something that I emphasize in my counseling with people. It's not enough just to confess our sins, as we're told in 1 John 1:9, and know that God's forgiven us. The way that verse ends, he states that he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that cleansing is what I'm talking about here. Sometimes a person has confessed their sin, but it's entirely another matter. This matter of receiving an inner cleansing. And of course, that's what God wants in our lives. To wash us. To cleanse us from the effects of our sins. Thirdly, in the Bible, there's a promise of answered prayer. when the Lord Jesus was talking about the relationship of the vine and the branch, he reminded us that the practical matter of having our prayers answered grows right out of that. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. He wants to answer our prayers, and the way whereby he's made it possible for us to walk with him so he can do that is through the practice of the Word of God. God's Word abiding in us, and of us abiding in the Word. Now, what can be more practical, more beneficial than answer prayer? Not many things. Fourthly, there's the promise of sanctification in John 17. The Lord Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, something very important about you and about me. He prayed that we would be sanctified through the Word of God. Now, if I will meditate upon the Bible, and if I will seek to practice the Word of God, then God, the Holy Spirit of truth, can use that word to guide me, convict me, teach me day by day, to work in me, to encourage me. And the great result of that in my own life is what the Bible calls sanctification. Sanctify them through thy word, thy truth. Thy word is truth. Another great promise has to do with faith in Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Luke 17, you remember the disciples went to the Lord Jesus and said, increase our faith. And he taught them in that great passage that if they would only use what they had, then their faith would grow. Now, the problem is not a quantitative question, how much do I have, but it's a qualitative one. What am I doing with it? And we're taught what to do through the Word of God. The promise of faith, reading and studying the Bible, the mixing of the Word of God with faith, as we're told in the book of Hebrews. I'll come to that in a moment. This will result in your life and mine and an increased understanding of the nature and the benefit of faith. Number six, there's the promise of inner powers, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. After the Apostle Paul had been at Thessalonica, he wrote back to this church, and he spoke to them of something that was very, very important to him. He said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because that when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, when we obey the Bible, there is the receiving of the grace of God in power. And here's a verse, one among dozens in the Bible, that tell us that. You see, the Christian life is the living out of a daily relationship with God. And there's nothing static or dead about this relationship. It's a living relationship. And God ministers to us moment by moment as we walk with him. And one of the great promises about the Bible is that if we will take the Word of God and put it into practice, then there will be the receiving of the enablement to live for God. In 2 Timothy, that great classic passage about the Bible, we're reminded that there is a promise of adequate provision. What a help this passage really is, that Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. There's the provision, profitable for doctrine, what is to be believed, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And we all need all of these facets in our lives all the time. We need to know what to believe and to do, what not to do. We need the correction that grows out of the Word of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and for instruction in daily righteousness. What a tremendous provision God has made for us in the Holy Scripture concerning our inner life, first of all, and then as we practice the Word of God in our external life. Provision. The next one is the promise of growth in 1 Peter 2:2. He gives the analogy that as a newborn babe will desire food, so we are to desire the Word of God. Have you ever noticed how impatient a little baby is for food? When a little child is crying out for nourishment, no logical argument dents that little fellow. You can't talk the little fellow to wait a couple, 3 hours. We ought to be that insistent in our own lives about getting into the Word and realizing that the Word of God will be in our life a source of growth. As food for the child, the Scripture for the saint. We often fail to grow in the degree that we ought simply because we do not get into the Word of God. That's very evident in all of our lives. Now, the last one I mentioned, although there are dozens more, as you know, is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. It's interesting how John will often use the words, as we have here in this first chapter in the fourth verse, these things. And he states, these things write we unto you, that your, or our, joy may be full. Here now, joy somehow is related very, very carefully with the written Word of God. We need to understand the relationship. Joy, as you know, I've talked about that earlier in these lessons, is a byproduct. Joy is a byproduct of walking with God. And how can I walk with God? I can only do so as I live in harmony with the Holy Word of God. That's important to see. The promise of joy. The next section I have here in this outline has to do with the instruction of the Word of God. What must I do with the Bible? Well, now, there are many things that are given to us in Scripture by way of exhortation. And I'm not going to spend a great deal of time with this. These are rather simple in understanding. Not so simple in putting into practice, I grant. That takes a good deal of grit, a good deal of the changing of priorities, the establishing of right priorities. The Lord Jesus said, as you know, when he prayed in Gethsemane, in the verse 6th verse, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. One of the characteristics of what it means to be a Bible-believing person is that we keep the Word of God. Now, what does it mean when it talks about the Word of God being kept? Well, not only believe, but that we put the Word of God into practice. The second one I have is that the Word of God must be obeyed. There's a close relationship between these two. Now, to keep something is an indication of priority, an indication of the value of the object that is kept. Now, there's some things that I keep. There are other things that weekly I put out for the trash man to pick up. Now, the things that are valuable to me are not going to be found out next to the road for the trash man. I'm going to keep them. I'm going to cherish them. And so with the Word of God. The Word of God must be kept. How precious is the Word of God to you? Do you keep the Word of God as a precious item? I'm sure that you would agree with me that the written word of God is one of the most precious possessions that a person could ever have. Do we practice it like that? Do we practice the word of God by keeping it? Secondarily, the word of God must be obeyed. In Romans 6, you remember where Paul stated that they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered them, being made free from sin, they became the servants of righteousness. Obeying the word of God from the heart. Well, that's how the word of God must be kept. That's one of the practical applications of keeping the word. The word must be obeyed, obeying the word of God. This is where we all fall down. It isn't easy. We need to learn how to make decisions of faith and love and hope so that we can do that. What problems we would avoid. What a tangled web we would avoid if we would simply obey the Bible. Now we need to pray about that. We need to be daily dependent upon the Holy Spirit who inspired the Word of God and gave it to us as a blueprint, that we would be taught by Him how to obey the Scripture. And the importance of it must be held up before us by faith. Obeying the Bible. Thirdly, the Word of God must be used. It's interesting in Ephesians 6:17, where the Word of God is likened unto a sword to protect. Now in the army, were given swords in the day when the New Testament was written. Those swords were not given to these men so that they could be bronzed and hung up over the mantle as a conversation piece. Not at all. They were given to be used defensively and offensively. And so the Word of God is given to us like a sword. And the Apostle Paul said, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you know how to use the Bible to defend yourself? I'm thinking particularly from the accusations and insinuations of the enemy. Is it possible that you would ever have used it in that way? What do you do when you are reminded repeatedly of some failure? And when that's rubbed into your open wounds like salt, or that an error is constantly emphasized to you, what do you do when you're tempted? Do you use the Word of God to defend yourself and to strike out against the enemy like the Lord Jesus did? Peter reminds us that we are to resist the enemy in the faith. Now certainly he's talking about the content of the faith there. Not only that we're to do it by trusting God, that's included in the content of the faith. And the content of the faith is stated in the Bible. We are to use the Bible. Fourthly, the Word of God must be presented in the book of Philippians in chapter 2, where Paul says, holding forth the Word of life. This is our ministry to people of the Word of God. Ministering to people. Now people need the Word of God. And all of us have opportunity day by day to fulfill the great task that we have been given in the Great Commission. I remember some time ago in the Bible class that I have at noon in one of the local malls here in Grand Rapids, that I had made up a lesson on the peace of God. And I was speaking to a number of businessmen about it that day. And when I was over, I noticed that one of the young men that had listened so very intently during the period of the study came up to me immediately and he said, "You have no idea how much I needed that lesson in the peace of God." Well, he was a young lawyer, just getting started in his work. And things had happened in his life and in his work whereby he needed to know about the peace of God. We all need the Word of God. We need to present the Word of God so that God's blessing might be upon us. And we need to present the Word of God not only to other believers, but to the non-Christian. God reaches people through His Word. And here Paul in Philippians 2:16 states that we are to hold forth the Word that will bring life to people. The Word of God must be presented. In Colossians 1, we're reminded that the Word of God must be fulfilled. That's an interesting one. Paul made the statement, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God." To fulfill the Word. We understand that Paul meant by that, that he put his life and actions into the content of the Word. That is, what the Word of God told him to do, he did that. He was, in the lives of people, the fulfilling of the Word of God. What do you do? Do you witness to people? Now you're putting your life right into the Word of God. You're fulfilling the Word of God in your action toward people. You see what I mean when I call the Bible a blueprint and a pattern for action? How important it is that we think about that. That we be able to live. That we choose to live, establish priorities so that we may live in such a way that our lives are a fulfillment of the Bible. That when people look into our life, they see the Word of God in action. Is that too much to expect? Not at all. Not a bit. Not a bit. How can we be successful and have the grace of God in our lives and the hand of God upon us when we're not concerned about living out the book? The Word of God must be fulfilled. Under F, I make the statement here that from Colossians 3:16, the Word of God must be dwelt upon. And there the word reads, the scripture reads, "Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So it must be dwelt upon. Let the Word of God dwell in you. This is a matter of meditation of the Word. Meditation. It's also the matter of memorizing the Word of God. We need to think deeply into the Word of God and memorize it, and then, of course, put it into practice in our daily lives. Do you read the Word of God as a daily basis? Do you have a method of Bible study? Well, you need to do so. Do you meditate upon the Bible? It's very important that we do that. Do you memorize the Word of God? That we must do. The next thought here is that the Word of God must be performed. That's that great statement, as you know, from the first chapter of the book of James. "But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." I choose, advisedly, the word performed. We must take the word of God and perform it. We must be the performers of the word, in truth, love, and holiness, in hope, for the glory of God, with submission, honestly, performing the Bible. Now, this goes back again to my analogy of the Bible as a blueprint. Just working it out in our lives. Choosing to obey the Word. Choosing to initiate the kind of actions in my life that's called for by the Scripture. To have the attitude spoken of in the Word of God. In 1 John chapter 2, we're reminded that we must keep the Word. 1 John 2, verse 5, very similar to the first one that I talked about. And here John, under inspiration, says, "But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." This is a great verse. The instruction in the verse, keep the word. The evidence that comes to us through keeping the word is that the love of God has reached a level of perfection. That is, one of the great objectives of God's love is that we keep the Bible. The third thought in the verse is that this is an evidence that we are a genuine believer. We must keep the word of God. Now, of course, that means, as you see in the fourth verse as well, to keep the commandments. To keep the word of God is to utilize God's word as the structure of my life. When the Bible warns me about something, then I refuse to get involved in it. I keep the word. That same thought is found in the book of the Revelation in chapter 3. There we are reminded in 3:10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation. The word of God must be kept. Am I talking about a characteristic of your life? I surely hope so. Do you have evidence of that in your life today? May God grant that. Amen.